The Bible passage this morning comes from Matthew chapter 28. We're reading verses 16 to 20. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the edge of the age." Amen.
Thank you, Tim, for reading to us the Word of God. Once again, good morning, everybody. And we praise God for this opportunity to open the Word of God once more. We will Once again, thank you for coming this morning. It's a blessing for us to be gathered this morning. And we shall continue our study on the book of 1 Timothy, or 1 Timothy. So would you open, please, your Bibles there to that passage that we are on. The theme of our study on 1 Timothy is the church of God, the man of God. We have said last Sunday that this book is about how to organize the church. And this book has a lot of topics pertaining to the church, leadership, the role of men, the role of women, and how people must interact with each other and their relationship to each other, with each other and with the Lord especially. And how, of course, Timothy, as a man of God that was placed by God in that church, how he would live his life and how he would continue on with his ministry. So that's the theme, the church of God, the man of God. And last Sunday, dearly beloved, we were able to focus on verse 1 of chapter 1. Which says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope." So we were able to delve in onto this person of the apostle Paul. Who he was, what was his calling about, his personal background, and how God used him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And that how God used him even to write one-third of the New Testament. And that is truly a tremendous ministry, so much so that Christianity spread to the whole world during that time. And later on, of course, as we go through history, we would realize that the gospel reached to the world that was discovered, America, and to the rest of the world. And it reached the Philippines, it reached me and my family, it reached you here in Australia, and we praise the Lord for that ministry. But the second thing we want to learn here this morning is not only the writer of this letter, but the recipient of the letter. And our focus then will be on verse number 2. And look at your Bibles there. The recipient is this person called Timothy. The Word of God tells us to Timothy, a true son in the faith. So this morning, we will focus ourselves in discovering who this person was. And there are only 2 points for this sermon this morning. Who was Timothy? And the second is, how was he related to Paul? How was he related to Paul? So the first, let's answer this question. Who was Timothy? Let's notice first the name, Timothy. I've noticed, of course, automatically that we have a few Timothys here in our church. Beautiful name. Because the name Timothy or Timotheus means honor of God or valued of God. Wow, what a nice name. And isn't that a reflection of every Christian this morning, dearly beloved? We are all valued of God, but we cannot all be called Timothys, right? But in a sense, that's who we are before the Lord. The Lord values us so much. He loves us so much. And that's the meaning of Timothy, valued of God, or honor of God. Now, this name is mentioned in the Authorized Version, in the King James Translation, 28 times. 9 times as just Timothy and 19 times as Timotheus. So that's the name Timothy. The second thing we notice is, we should notice about Timothy, and we should discover, is about his town. Where was he from? Now, we will not be able to discover that from that very verse that we're looking at right now, but we would know that if we'd go to a different passage, Acts chapter 14. So let's turn there to Acts chapter 14, and we would know further on who Timothy was by delving into his town. Where was he from? Let's read verses 4 to 7. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. We're talking here about Paul and his companions. They were there in this area. And they were there, then, and after they were persecuted there because of the division between the Gentiles and the Jews there, they went to this place called Lystra and Derbe. Well, dearly beloved, Lystra was the town of Timothy. You see, Timothy was a native of Lystra. And this was Paul here visiting Lystra for the first time during his first missionary journey. If you have a Bible there and you have maps at the back, you might probably see that in the first missionary journey map of the Apostle Paul. You will see that one of the places he went to was Lystra. So Lystra was located in Asia Minor, in the area now that we call Turkey. So before Turkey was, it's Turkey, it was Asia Minor. And then you can see here the map, right? And so that's Asia Minor, that's Turkey, modern day Turkey now. And you can see Derbe there and Lystra and Iconium as well, which is mentioned here. And you see Tarsus, right? Tarsus was, remember, the town where Paul was born. So this was just near Tarsus, and these are the cities near Tarsus, and you can also see a few key cities in the New Testament. Ephesus is there. Of course, all the seven churches, right, from Revelation chapter 1 to 3. And we see even there Cyprus and all those familiar places that we would read in the scriptures. But Timothy was from the town called Lystra. Now, Lystra, dearly beloved, was a pagan city. It was so pagan that they were given to idol worship. They would worship Greek gods and goddesses. That's why I believe Paul went there. He preached the gospel there. And he did that, and they were preaching the gospel there together with his friends and the surrounding area. Now let's talk about next about his family. His name, his town, his family. And for this one, we need to go to 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. Let's turn there, dearly beloved. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And let's read verses 3 to 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 3 to 7. I thank God, says Paul. He was writing this to Timothy, his second letter to Timothy. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now, here's the key important phrases here with regards to the background of the family of Timothy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There are two women here mentioned. Two women in the life of Timothy. Eunice, his mother, and Lois, his grandmother. Both of these women were Christians. and a tremendous impact in his life, especially in his spiritual life. Look at what Paul says, that he remembers the genuine faith that is in Timothy. But you know what Paul says? That genuine faith I found originally first in your grandmother and your mother. They were faithful Christians. But you know, dearly beloved, their family was not the ideal Jewish family. No. As what you automatically notice, there is no mention of Timothy's father. Right? No mention of Timothy's father there in that passage. You see, his mother was Jewish, but his father was Greek. Look at Acts chapter 16. Let's turn to Acts again this time. Acts 16, dearly beloved. Acts 16, verse number 1. Then he came to Derbe. This is Paul, and together with Paul was Silas. And he came to Derbe and Lystra. There you go, the town of Timothy. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. She was a believer, she was a Christian, but his father was Greek. Greek. Meaning, dearly beloved, this was a mixed marriage between a Jew, a Jewish woman, and a Gentile person, a Greek. Now, mixed marriages were looked down upon by the Jews. They did not support it. This was just not something that a faithful Jew would do. This is equivalent to like our situation right now, like marrying an unbeliever if you're a Christian. So imagine the scorn that his mother and his grandmother went through while they were raising Timothy. I would even dare say he might have also been bullied as a half-bred Jew. You're not really full Jew, Timothy. You're not really Jewish, full Jewish. You're half Jew and half... Remember the Samaritans? They also didn't like the Samaritans. Remember that? Because they were half-bred as well. They were half of this and half of that. You're not full. This was looked down upon. What's more is that his father was thought to have died early on in his life. So that this had created a void in his life. An absentee father. He missed a father image in his life. So that's the family background of Timothy. He grew up with his grandmother there and his mother. Let's talk about these ladies in his life and his life more as we delve into his salvation now. His salvation. How did he got saved? We believe Lois and Eunice heard the gospel and became Christians during the first missionary journey of Paul. That's what we read in Acts chapter 14 there. Remember what we read a while ago where Paul and his companions were persecuted. And so they needed to run away. And what they did was they ran to Iconium. Let's go back to Acts 14. And they became aware of the abuse and the stoning there and fled to Lystra. I mean, they fled to Lystra and Derbe. Yes, cities of Iconium and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. So we believe that on that first missionary journey where Paul and his companions went to Lystra, Lois and Eunice heard the gospel through their preaching ministry. It might have been as well that Timothy also got saved during that time. But also, it could have been possible that Timothy didn't get saved during that specific time, but through the ministry of his grandmother and his mother to his life, he got to know the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted Christ as his Savior along the way. But again, one thing is certain. Eunice and Lois reared up Timothy in the Scriptures. since he was a child. And that's what Paul tells Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. That genuine faith you have in you, Timothy, originally I saw that in your grandmother, in your mother. And he continued to encourage Timothy to be faithful. So that's his name, that's his town, his family, his salvation. Now his Christian life. His Christian life. Let's go back to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 2 this time. So when Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, he found Timothy there, right? A certain disciple of Jesus Christ. His father was Greek and his mother was Jewish. But verse 2 tells us a bit more of Timothy, especially of his spiritual life. Look at this verse. He, Timothy, was well spoken of by the brethren, by the Christians, by the church, who were at Lystra and Iconium. So, sorry, this is not just one church. Churches. Churches. And Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. So verse 2 here, dearly beloved, tells us that he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Now this was Paul's second missionary journey. In other words, dearly beloved, there's a time lapse here. First missionary journey of Paul, Lois and Eunice got saved, right? And maybe Timothy got saved there as well through the preaching of Paul and his companions, or maybe after a few months. But listen, when Paul went back to Lystra, this is maybe a span of 1 to 2 years gap between the two missionary journeys. When Paul came back to Lystra, look at this Timothy, this young man that he met in the first missionary journey. He was well spoken of by the brethren, by the Christians there in Lystra and in Derbe. Paul, or Timothy, had grown spiritually and even won the admiration of the Christians in his hometown and even in the larger city of Iconium, nearby to the north. Now, this was exceptional, dearly beloved, among the Christians. Because first, remember his background, right? No father, half-bred. People looked down on his heritage. And then, he was young, too. But this did not hamper him from growing mature, from becoming a good example to the Christians in his city and to the nearby city. It's almost like, you know, a young person here in the church, for example, a young person here from a church, very faithful, very mature, is involved in ministry, involved in evangelism, and the next town, Bulabara, and Medway Falls, knows about this guy, next church, you know, like, wow, isn't that amazing? That was Timothy. So, before we go to the next point, discussing here the relationship between Paul and Timothy, let's highlight some lessons from Timothy's life. The first lesson that we learn from his life is this: your family heritage or ethnicity is not a hindrance for God's work in your life. It's not. Look at Timothy again. Half-bred. Missing father. Their family might have been the dessert in everybody's supper. Look at Lois. Look at them looking down, they're walking down the bread. She married that guy and look, he died. So look, see the curse of God? Something like that. But you know, Timothy didn't look at that as an impediment to his spiritual life, to his spiritual growth. And his mother, his grandmother, didn't focus on that. They didn't feel sorry for themselves. Instead, when they got saved, they grabbed that opportunity to impact the life of her son and of her grandson. Which leads us to the next lesson. Mothers, grandmothers, take your spiritual role seriously and intentionally. Never underestimate the impact of your life in teaching your children and your grandchildren. In the Philippines, grandchildren are called apo. Can you say it with me? Apo. Apo, yeah. That's grandchildren. Apo. I don't have apo yet. But Helen and Glenn, they have apos, and some of you here. So that's what we call the ministry of the grandparents, apostolic ministry. Jokingly, of course. Jokingly, yeah. Jokingly. Apostolic ministry. And this is important. This is important. And now, this is not just, of course, the ministry of the mother and the grandmother. I would like to pull in, of course, the grandfathers. Most, of course, the fathers. But the point is this. And I hope when you meet with your children, when you meet with your grandchildren, yes, it's fun to play games, to give them stuff, to let them view videos, and to go treat them out in a good restaurant, and to spend time with them in the park. But never forget that that's an opportunity for you to impact their lives spiritually. Talk to them about Christ. Talk to them about God. Ask them about how they are spiritually. Are they reading the Bible? What story do they like? Do they pray? How can I pray for you? Because the impact of Lois and Eunice to Timothy's life was so crucial to his life as he served the Lord, even until his death. So never underestimate that. Grandparents, especially parents. But the third one is kind of related to this. One of the greatest tragedies in families today is absentee fathers. Have you noticed that? I, for one, I experienced that. I didn't have a father growing up. But some families experience this, not because the father died or because the father left them. Sometimes the tragedy is that the father is just not present. Too busy from work. Too encumbered with a lot of things. Too focused on other things. That the ministry to the children is missed out. And this is the greatest tragedy of all. And I think our society is picking that up. And they go to an extent of even in sitcoms, have you noticed? The father is always the silly one. The funny one that doesn't make sense and make fun of. Have you noticed that? When I was a kid, my family from the States would send us VHS. I don't know, young teenagers, if you know what VHS is. But VHS tapes. That was the in thing before. If you have VHS players, you're like rich, you know, like wow. And we had that. They would record what they called the Family Matters sitcom. I don't know if you watch it, but the Family Matters sitcom, it's like a regular family. They have children, you know, and the image of the father is a policeman, but he's a silly father. He's like silly. He doesn't make sense. He like doesn't do things right. It's funny, but that's the kind of image that society wants to paint about fathers. But, you know, if you look at the scriptures, the role of the father in the home is very important, especially in the spiritual leadership in the home. I hope that that tragedy will not come into your life. Fathers, I'm speaking to you from my heart to your heart. Maybe you're beginning to be a father. You're now a father. You have been fathering. Or you're at the end now of, like, you're now a grandfather. I hope that this is a reminder for all of us. If we needed to repent from, you know, being not the father we should be, we should do that and grab the responsibility and the role that God had given to us. Tragedy. But the fourth lesson, even if your family background, your childhood, or your life in general is not ideal, like Timothy here, right? It's not the ideal. We can probably say their family was dysfunctional, right? You are responsible for your own spiritual life before the Lord. Yes, you have your mother, your father. They're supposed to disciple you. They're supposed to help you grow, to know the Lord. But eventually, in the big picture of life, you are responsible for that. You are responsible to respond to that and to read your Bible and to pray and to grow. So, you know, Timothy could have used that, you know, reason, oh, I didn't have a father. I won't believe in God. I'll just be so bitter. And to tell you honestly, growing up, some people were kind of amazed about that with me and my brother too. Like, oh, you're so amazing, Jen and Dex. Like, you know, you grew up to be this young man that served the Lord. And so praise the Lord. Like, I was like, I thank the Lord for the family that God given to us, my mom's side, who are Christians, my uncle and my aunt especially, who came in and helped us grow and go to church, you know. But eventually, when you read the Bible, you will realize that in the big picture of life, you are responsible for yourself. You can't blame others for a spiritual life. You can't blame it. I can't blame it this on my father. I can't say, you know what? I will not be faithful to you, God, because my father left me. Can't say that. It's God became my father. God provided all these people in my life to help me grow. And He gave me His word. There's no reason for me to blame others. I'm responsible for me. You're responsible for your spiritual life. But the fifth lesson, even though you are young, and this might be a lesson for the teenagers here and the young at heart. Even though you are young, you can be mature and useful for God's glory. You know, Timothy, during this time when Paul came back, well, he got saved 2 years, right, before Paul came back for the second missionary journey. So he was probably in his late 20s when he got saved. Paul came back a year or two after, so early 30s, somewhere there. Now I know you might say, that is old, Pastor. I'm 18 and I'm talking. But in this culture, dearly beloved, that's still young. That's still young. In fact, in the Jewish society, there are some responsibilities only given to 30-year-olds, you know. But even in comparison to the age of the Apostle Paul, when he came back to his second missionary journey to pick up Paul, Timothy, he was already in his late 40s. That's why in his letter to Timothy, he would call him young. You know, you are young, you are youthful. So young people, listen. I know the society would encourage you to just enjoy and to live a reckless life and to enjoy being a teenager. I don't know what that means, but I think the world knows what that means. They want you to, like, you know, squander your time and your talent for nothing or to make unwise decisions. The scriptures encourages you the opposite. There is no greater joy actually than to follow the Lord and to serve Him faithfully even at a young age. So teens, young men, young women, listen. Even though you are young, the Apostle Paul even told Timothy, let no man despise your being young, but be an example. You can be an example. You can be mature and you can be useful for God's glory. That's the fifth lesson from Timothy's life. So teenagers, I hope you look at your life today and you can ask, where am I in my Christian life? How can I be used for God? When my classmates and my neighborhood playmates are like doing all of these things, they're 24/7, they're on their computers playing, you know, I don't know, they're out there drinking and smoking and doing all of these sinful things, enjoying life. I hope you don't look at it and say, I want to do that. I want to experience being young. And like, I hope you know that there is a life better than that, especially if you're a Christian. Your life is better lived serving the Lord and growing in the Lord. And you know what? I have never seen a Christian doing that in his youthful age and being old and say, looking back, oh, I missed life. I never met a Christian saying that. You know what? The opposite is true. Those who squandered their lives during their youthful stage and they became Christians later on in their life, they would say, oh, I should have listened to my mother. I should have trusted Christ as my Savior when I was young. Because the worldly lifestyle is the lifestyle that squanders life. Teenagers, you have only one life. We only have one life. Only one life, so soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. So that was Timothy. Who was he? He was a man who came to know Jesus Christ at a young age, served the Lord, and Paul got hold of him and he became a partner to Paul. So let's discuss who was or how was he related to Paul. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse number 2, to Timothy, and Paul continues with this phrase, a true son in the faith. A true son in the faith. What does Paul mean when he called Timothy a true son? He is true son of the faith. By the way, Timothy was not the only one called by Paul as his true son in the faith. Titus was also called by Paul as his son in the faith. So these are two young pastors that he called true son or son of the faith. Now we need to discover from other passages in the scriptures on about the relationship. So we may be able to see the picture here onto why Paul was able to call Timothy his true son of the faith. Now we know now that in his second missionary journey, when Paul went back to Lystra, Timothy's town, he met Timothy there again. He must have been impressed with Timothy's knowledge of Judaism, of the scriptures, because of his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. And the Hebrew scriptures, because of course, thanks to the both of these women, he was reared up in the scriptures. And his Gentile connections as well, through the Greek father, right? Most importantly, Paul must have been impressed by Timothy's reputation and character. Remember the testimony of the brethren in their city and the other cities about Timothy? That he was a devout Christian? Not to mention, he really came with the high recommendation by these Christians around. So Paul then decided to disciple and take Timothy with him in his missionary journeys. Again, at the time, Paul was already around 50 years old. Timothy, early 30s. But before they embarked on this journey, there was something interesting that Paul needed Timothy to do. And I think you caught that up already. Let's go back to Acts 16. When I read that, I'm sure you're like, what? Why did Paul needed to have Timothy circumcised? That was the issue there. Acts chapter 16. Verses 3 to 4. Remember that Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren there. And verse number 3, Paul wanted him to go with him, right? And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So here we see that Paul needed Timothy to get circumcised. Why was this important? Well, one commentator said this, that Paul had Timothy circumcised because there were Jews there in the area where they ministered that knew Timothy's background. And remember how they would look down on that kind of like mixed marriage? They knew that Timothy was not a full-bred Jew. He was half Greek and half Jew. Since he was not raised as a Jew, the local Jews would have nothing to do with Timothy because he was labeled as a Gentile person. Therefore, Timothy allowed Paul to circumcise him so that he would be received by the local Jews as he worked alongside with Paul. This is a living example of what Paul described in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 19 to 23, about being all things to all men so that he might be able to be more effectively preach the gospel message of salvation. The fact that Timothy allowed Paul to circumcise him so that he could be more effectively witness to Jews is an amazing testimony of Timothy's devotion and burden to share Christ with the Jews. So this was not about salvation. I know there was some contention, right, with the disciples. If circumcision was a needed element in salvation, Paul knew it was not a needed element of salvation. You will not get saved by circumcision. But Paul and Timothy agreed. Timothy needed to get circumcised so that he can minister to the Jews more effectively. He will be received. After his circumcision, Timothy accompanied Paul and Silas for the rest of the second missionary journey. And not only the second missionary journey, but also Paul's third missionary journey. Oh, dearly beloved, their journeys together were extensive. And if you would go back again to that map at the back of your Bible, you will see that they went to all of these places preaching the gospel together. As Paul mentored him, Timothy ministered to at least 5 churches. In fact, dearly beloved, when Paul wrote 1 Timothy, you know where Timothy was during this time? He was serving as a pastor in the church in Ephesus. I mentioned that already last time. And that's one of the assignments that Paul gave to Timothy. So that's one of the churches that Timothy ministered to that Paul assigned him as post. So Paul and Timothy's relationship became deeper and stronger as the years went by. Paul trusted Timothy as one of his beloved partners in the ministry. He would spend countless hours with him, I'm sure, talking with him, praying with him, eating with him. They would talk to people and preach the gospel to people. He would send Timothy to churches with problems, unimaginable problems, doctrinal problems, disunity problems, and other problems in the church. And Paul had no doubt that Timothy would do the right thing when Paul would send him to those posts. Paul was confident that Timothy, as someone who loves and follows Christ, because of course he knew Timothy, right? That Timothy will take heed of the apostles' instructions. In fact, dearly beloved, look at what Paul told the Philippian believers about Timothy. He was about to send Timothy to Philippi, to the church there. And before he sends Timothy, he sends them a letter. And look what he said to the Philippian believers about Timothy. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 19 to 23. But I, Paul was writing here to the Philippian believers, he said, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded. In other words, I have nobody in mind that I know who is like me, who thinks like me, who ministers like me, who serves like me. Nobody. Only Timothy, who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things that are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character. Paul tells the Philippian believers, you know Timothy. He has proven his character. That as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Now again, Paul was not his biological father. We're talking about the spiritual relationship here between Paul and Timothy. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. That's the testimony of Paul about Timothy. Timothy is just like me. He thinks like me. He ministers like me. But of course, you know, dearly beloved, it's not about Paul. Paul's words were what? Follow me as I follow Christ. So what basically he's saying is Timothy is a true follower, disciple, lover of Jesus Christ because he's following my example because I also love and follow and serve Christ. So it was not about Paul. So what's the meaning of the phrase true son of the faith? One pastor said this, the Greek noun could also be rendered child. Son there could be rendered as child. So it's not about a son or a daughter because a son is only for men. No. This is for both men and women. So this could be rendered as child and denotes Paul's strong personal affection for Timothy. Indeed, the apostle cared for Timothy as godly parents would love their own children. I'm sure all of us parents here this morning have that love for our kids and because of our love, what's our desire? What's our primary desire? For them to be rich? No, that's not our primary ultimate desire, no. For them to what? To have two degrees, a PhD? No. Maybe a fifth item on our list. If you're onto education, but that's not our primary desire. I'm sure as a godly father, as a godly mother, your primary desire for your children is for them to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and serve Him faithfully for the rest of their lives. That's our primary desire. Amen? Yeah. That's it. And that's the desire of Paul for Timothy. Paul loved Timothy so much that he intentionally discipled Timothy. Paul enjoined Timothy to follow him as he follows Christ. Dearly beloved, in one word, this is what you call discipleship. Discipleship. And I'd like to say right away that discipleship is not just for apostles or for pastors or for deacons. Or for Bible women, that's what we call them in the Philippines, those who help out in the Bible studies for women. This is for all Christians. Follow me as I follow Christ is the heart of discipleship. And Paul exemplified that. He followed Christ. He took in Timothy. Timothy followed him. And 2 Timothy 2:2 says, commit thou to faithful men. So Timothy, after you, get faithful men. Take faithful men. Disciple them. So that they may, what? Teach others also. Those faithful men under you, Timothy, will teach others also. In other words, there is what you call like a family tree almost. A spiritual family tree. Jesus, Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others also. And then, of course, we have a very long line. We're there. Because of course, everything came from there. I don't know if you can trace your salvation story. I can just from the pastor that preached the gospel. That's it. But some people actually like, oh, you know, that one who shared to me the gospel and discipled me. She heard of the gospel from this person, that person. Isn't that beautiful? That's the design of God. That's the design of God for the church. Let us not forget CMBC, dearly beloved in the Lord, that we have been commissioned by Christ to make disciples. That's what Tim had read from Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20. Listen, we are not just to memorize that. I know you can memorize that. We're good at scripture memory, and that's good. But the question is, have we obeyed that? Have we responded to that command? So much so that you have your Timothy with you. I believe with all my heart that disciple making, dearly beloved, is the main work of the church. It's the main work of the church. I love music. I love choir conducting. I did that for many years, but that is not the main work of a church. Sports is a great ministry of the church. My brother's involved in it. It's a lot of people there, like a lot of young teenagers, men who like basketball. They do that in the Philippines. But that's not the main ministry of the church. Playing basketball is not. These are all just instrumentation, vessels that God will use for you to be able to disciple others. So as I end this morning, let's go back to Matthew 28 and remind ourselves of the key points here from Jesus' command about disciple making. The first that we need to be reminded of as we think about discipleship. And I know you're like, oh, I can't do that. I'm so busy. I'm not really smart enough. I don't have Bible school training. I don't even know what that is exactly. Like, the power is given. Power is given to us to do it. We're not going to do it with our own strength or wisdom. But Jesus Christ says, all power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. In other words, that power is available for you and me as well. And maybe we do need some training here and there. We need to have some talk about how we can do this in a practical way, on how you can have your own Timothy. Now, of course, our first Timothys would be our children, because it will be a very bad thing that you're discipling others outside your family and you're leaving out your son and your daughter. Your first Timothys would be your children. But as what we see here in the case of Paul and Timothy, Paul also discipled other men. Not his biological son. Somebody else. And that should also be actually the normal thing in churches. We should have that. But the power is given to us to do that. But the second reminder here, not only the power is given, but the person is commissioned. And this would warrant the question, who should do this? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go. Here in the New King James, it doesn't have the word ye or you. But in the authorized version, it has the word ye or you in plural. Go you, therefore. But actually in the English, of course, if you're commanding, we don't use the you anymore. But my English teacher would say that there's a parenthesis there and there's a you there. Go, that's you. So don't ask who. Go, you go. So this is a command for all the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, if you're a believer, you have followed Him in water baptism, you believe that you're a Christian, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us must be in this place of ministry. We are commissioned to make biblical disciples of all nations. That's the extent. Of course, we can't go right now to so many places, but we can start here. That's why Acts 1:8 tells us we start in where? In our Jerusalem. That's Hazelbrook. That's Mid-Mountains. Mid-Mountains will actually be Judea. And then Samaria will be maybe New South Wales or entire Australia. And the uttermost parts of the earth would be Chile and Peru or Greece. But you get the point. We are all commissioned. This is not just the work of the pastor. You ought to have someone that you are intentionally discipling regularly. If you want to use the word mentoring, I see that in some books you're using that. But I'm a biblical kind of guy. I want to use the word disciple. The word disciple is just to mean learner. Learner. That's the Greek word meaning there is learner. In other words, you're learning to follow Jesus and you're helping another person to also learn how to follow Jesus. As what you know now, it takes time. It takes effort. It takes sacrifice. But we need to be reminded this is a command. You can't say no. I can't say no. This is our Lord talking to us. And if we are not doing this, we are disobeying. So the power is given, the person is commissioned, that's us. The process is outlined. How do we do this? We need more explanation. This is another sermon altogether, but look at what Christ says. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's the first one. The first one there is, the process is go. And if you look at the Greek word there, it's a continuous action. As you are going, actually, that's the point there. So as you are going to your job, to your school, to your construction site, to your hospital, to the train station, wherever you're going. In other words, the process is, this must be a consistent part of our lives. It's not just a Sunday thing. This is as you are going thing. The second that we see here is make disciples. Again, make learners of Christ. You take somebody and you teach, you pour your heart and life, and like Paul did to Timothy. Then the third one there is baptizing. Of course, it's encouraging them to obey the word of God. And then we see there, baptizing, after that, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And so that's the big part there in teaching. Discipling is not just, oh, let's go out, let's eat out, and let's have fun, and that's it. That sometimes can be a good activity that you and your disciple can do, but there must also be a constant opening of the Word of God and pointing that person, your disciple, to the Word of God and teach that person about the Lord Jesus Christ. The command is to make disciples, dearly beloved, not just converts. Sometimes we're too excited to make converts, to have people saved. But after that, okay, bye, you're on your own. Would I leave Isla in the house and just say, Isla, bye, cook your own food, I'm going to go? No. As a young Christian, he or she needs that. Someone, that Paul, in his or her life, to help him or her grow. So biblical discipleship is helping someone follow Jesus Christ, thereby becoming like Jesus Christ. Now you're not making replicas of yourself. You're making it because of the Lord Jesus Christ. A biblical disciple then is a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's the quality control there. If your disciple is becoming like you in your anger, in your resentment, he's not becoming like Jesus Christ. There's something wrong there. The last, his presence is promised. I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As you're doing this, this is tough because, you know, influencing a life is tough. It's very disappointing at times. Very discouraging at times. It's hard. This is investment. Money, easy investment. Life investment, hard. Oh, I remember, you know, my disciples in the Philippines, it's hard. I run after them sometimes. Sometimes they will not want to meet with me and tell you the word. I will run after them. I will go where they are, you know. Sometimes calls in the middle of the night because they're having trouble. That's just discipleship. You need to show them the way. You need to show them who the Lord Jesus Christ is in their life. But the comfort here is Jesus is with me. Jesus will comfort me, will encourage me, will show me how I do it. How should I do it? And dearly beloved, as what I've said, this is the work of the church. And so my question this morning as I end is, who is your Timothy? Who is your Timothy today? Do you have one? Do you have two? That you disciple, you teach, invest your life in, so that that person will grow in a spiritual life, that you meet regularly, that you, just like Jesus Christ did, sit, eat with him, go around with him, learn the Bible with him. Who is your Timothy? Maybe this morning I would even say, would you like to be a Timothy? Maybe this morning you're here sitting down, you're saying, I need that. Oh, I need that pastor. Yeah, I've been going to church, but nobody has really taken me under his wings or her wings, and I want to learn. I want to grow more. Would you approach me after this? Maybe I can set you up with somebody, or, you know, somebody here would probably come to me and say, I want to be a Paul. Is there somebody who wants to be a Timothy? Maybe you could start with one. one where you can, who you can meet every week. Just once a week for prayer. It's not really hard. Disappointing, but it's not really hard. Prayer, reading the Word of God, encouraging, following up. Dearly beloved, you know what? That's what I've said. This has reached the Philippines because of the people discipled. But one sad note as I end. We were in Lura last month. And we were there for their festivities. We want to experience the Blue Mountains, kind of like Christmas, right? So we understand that there will be parades of dogs, have all these costumes, and, you know, of course we got hungry. And so we bought pizza from this place. And so since there are a lot of people, there's a middle road thing there, that tree bush, and like we sat down there. And Sue went to get the pizzas, and my daughters were with me. I was looking this way, and I realized that this pizza place is actually a church building because of the cross. And I looked intently. This was a former church building, which was made now as a ice cream parlor, a pizza place, a toy store. And I was like, what happened? And I got reminded of what I learned from Acts in Genesis when I was there, that in Europe, churches have been turned into tattoo stores, into sad. And even my experience in going to some churches that all the members are like 70-year-olds. I have nothing against 70-year-olds. But the problem was, they would eventually talk about closing down because nobody is coming in. And nobody will be the next in line. This is why discipleship is important. Because if we don't do this, there will come a time CMBC will be just like that church. Dearly beloved, this is the burden that was placed by the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. Let's pray on how we can truly make this as our main work today and for the years to come. Father, show us the way. As I study the scripture, Lord, I'm deeply reminded of the main work of a church. There's a lot of things to be done, O Lord, but I pray that you help us to focus on this one thing. I pray, Lord, that we will never fail in this. So you have commanded us to go, and you have promised us your power and your presence already. I pray that obedience will be the response of your people. Lord, show us the way and how, on the grassroots, on a practical level, we will do this as a church. There will be changes, but Lord, help us to be pliable. And as the hymn that we would sing would say, just Lord, take our life and let it be. Take our lives, O Lord. Make it beautiful for Thee. Help us, Lord, to be true biblical disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and disciplers as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.